was an amazing prayer disguised as a song, wasn't it? Thank you, Tim. That was awesome. That was really wonderful. So, how's the fishing? I was watching a video the other day on YouTube. I mean, on, you know, how you get this clickbait stuff. And it was of a young woman doing something really unusual. You look at it and it's like, why on earth is she doing that? She's in this muddy river next to a steep bank, and she's kind of tilted over, and you don't know what's going on. And then, you know, and so she appeared to be 18, 20 years old, you know, that perfectly delightful time when you'll try anything twice as long as it doesn't kill you the first time. You know, you've been there. it was great. So she was up to her neck in this muddy river, and she's kind of sliding along this nasty bank. And, you know, it's typical of what you see in the South. You know, the rivers are not very clean. And suddenly she flinched. And she went down in the water. And then she started swirling and drifting upstream. Like, what's going on? I kind of had an idea because I got a lot of redneck in me. And so she floated upstream under this dock, and she's spinning, and then you see the water roll. And she comes up with about a 50 or 60 pound catfish. So, in the South, that is actually a fishing technique for large catfish, and it's called noodling. Guess what the noodle is? You slide your arm down a steep riverbank until you feel the fish. And then you irritate it so that it strikes the noodle. And simultaneously, you grab whatever you can get a hold of inside its throat, and the battle is on. It's a tug of war. It's a surface battle. If you get the catfish up on the surface, you call the cook, heat up the grease, we're going to have a fish fry tonight. If the fish gets you below the surface, you call up the mortician. We're going to have a funeral tonight. So it's quite exciting. See what you miss by not growing up in the South? All these great, great experiences. Most fish, however, are not caught by noodling. They're not caught with a hook and line. They're not even caught. They're caught with a net. Commercial fishermen use nets. And like recreational fishermen, sometimes they just have bad days. And they come up with nothing. And so that is the day when the catch of the day is the not a fish. I caught not a fish today. So anyway, this brings us to our anchor passage, pun absolutely intended. It's about some fishermen who had a really bad night out on the water. But something unusual was about to change their lives, and they would never be the same. So our text, if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. This is Jesus we're talking about. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking to them, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch." And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But I will do as you said. You ever had your teenager say that to you? Have you ever said that as a teenager? Of course you have. As you, I will do what you said. And so they let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets started to break. And so they signaled to their partners on the other side, on the other boat, for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats, and they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So think about this setting. Jesus is out. He's preaching the word of God. He's preaching the kingdom is at hand, calling for repentance. Peter and his friends were cleaning their empty nets after a long night of fishing where they got nothing. They are tired. They are broke. And they are very discouraged. Imagine what Peter must have been thinking when this itinerant preacher, remember he doesn't know him yet, climbs into his boat. The one he was trying to clean up. And then he tells me to push out into the lake. What chutzpah! Who is this guy that takes over my stuff, albeit politely, and tells me what to do? After he finished his sermon, which Peter had to listen to, he was a captive audience. He was stuck in the boat. He tells him to go fishing. Who are you to tell me to go fishing? I'm the professional here. I've been out all night long. Only thing we caught was nada. Not a fish. But maybe he was moved by this preacher's message. We don't know. But he goes out and he drops the net. And now he's got more than he can handle. The tug of war's on. Who's going over the side? The fish or Peter? He has to get some help. He can't handle it on his own. And right then, Peter knew that this man was not just some ordinary itinerant preacher, but he was standing in the presence of God because he said, Away from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus told him, Don't be afraid. I got a bigger job for you and your friends. From this point forward, they would now be catching men. Or as other accounts put it, they would become fishers of men. So Peter and his friends, James and John, dropped everything at that point and followed Jesus. Imagine the scene. James and John are there with their dad cleaning up their boat. And all of a sudden, they walk off the job, and Zebedee's going, Boys, where are you? Why are you leaving me with this? But they were gone. They were following Jesus. So, what on earth does Jesus mean by catching men? That's a really strange phrase. Well, first of all, he didn't mean kidnapping. He was referring to them bringing others into a right relationship with God. They were there to go into a broken and sinful world preaching the good news that their sins could be forgiven by faith in Jesus. Now, this hadn't happened yet because he hadn't gone to the cross, but he's preparing them by teaching them how to preach the kingdom of God. They, of course, didn't know this at the time, but in the next few years, Jesus would carefully train them. So think about this being boot camp for those of you who've been in the military. Jesus is preparing them to go out as soldiers. And then when they were ready, he sent out his 12 disciples on their first missionary expedition. They went to the villages of Israel. And we see this in Luke 9, 1 through 6. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So Jesus equips them by giving them authority over demonic powers, authority over disease. He gave them the power to heal. Why did he do that? Well, these were their credentials. They didn't have the New Testament, which is what we have today. I would hold up my Bible. I'll have to hold up my computer. I got a lot of Bibles in here. You'll have to trust me on that. But that is our only authority today. But back then, they needed that authority, and this is how God imparted it to them. And so they go out under God's authority. In addition, he sent them out with inadequate supplies. He pretty much sent them on this journey with nothing. Why would he do that? Well, they needed to learn, even during this period of time, to trust God for their provisions, for everything, all of their needs. That's something that we need today, is we need to work on developing that trust with God. So they went out preaching the gospel of healing, and as disciples, we are also called to go out and preach the gospel. As his time on earth drew to a close and their training was complete, he commanded them to go out into the world and preach the gospel. This is the Great Commission. We should all be familiar with it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was given to the disciples, but if we're going to be disciples, it's also a command to us. Now, undoubtedly, some of you are sitting in your seats kind of squirming. You may be thinking, why me? I don't like to fish. Well, I was certainly in that boat. You know, when I got saved, I was a new believer. I got saved when I was in college. This is the truth. One of my prayers was, God, please don't make me a missionary or a preacher. You see how that worked out, don't you? That was not appealing to me in any way. I was afraid of it. But though God is not mocked, he sure made a mockery of my prayer. I mean, first thing that happened is he connected me with an old retired missionary from the West Indies. Next thing I know, I'm traipsing around in remote parts of the West Indies and islands all over the place, putting Bibles in schools. On one occasion, he put me on the spot and said, "You got the message tonight. You preach." I'd never preached before, and I only had 15 minutes. And he said, "You should always have a sermon in your back pocket." So that was terrifying. And then he started sending Ford students my way, especially in graduate school, and I befriended them and had an opportunity to share the gospel with some of them. And then I found myself on a bicycle searching for adventure, not missions. I was going through Europe, and over the course of time, through conversations with the locals, I found myself sharing the gospel with people. That was not my plan, and I quite frankly should have done more of it, but nevertheless, it happened. And then I went to India, again, seeking adventure, not missions. I was out there just to explore, and I got involved with a church-based mission, and we just had the head of that here a few weeks ago preaching to us. And so before long, I found myself in the Himalayas with a wad of tracts, passing them out to people. I have no idea what they said. They were all in Hindi. But pass them out I did. And then as I started working, I took an open-air preaching course. And that opened up doors when you're out on the streets to talk to people from all kinds of different backgrounds, including from closed backgrounds. You know, one night I had somebody from Saudi Arabia, a closed country, a country where you would be beheaded if you were sharing the gospel. So you had an opportunity to do missions right there. As a bonus for that class, and as maybe a reward, definitely a reward, God introduced me to my future bride, Christina. And so we got married, and she was the only one who put up with all my nonsense. So God had listened to my prayer, and he ignored it. That's an answer to prayer. He said, "I'm going to have you do what I need you to go do." So this is a long way of saying you also have to be a fisher of men. Now you might say, "I don't have the gift of evangelism." I'm going to share you a secret. It's what the guy that was teaching my evangelism class told us. Now I want everybody to listen. Put your hand to your ear. Come on, play along with me. I want you to lean forward in your seat, because this is really important. Are you ready? The gift, if you don't think you have the gift of evangelism, fake it! The people that you're evangelizing won't know the difference, and those who do are going to be cheering on the inside. That's the secret to evangelism. If you don't think you got the gift, it's okay to fake it. Perfectly okay. But we are also commanded. We're commanded to make disciples. We talked about that with the Great Commission. It's something you and I have to do. It's not optional. You may not go to another country, but we can certainly reach across the backyard fence and develop relationships with our neighbors. I call this the Backyard Commission. It's something that all of us can do. The Apostle Paul took preaching the gospel very, very seriously. He considered it a life or death issue. Not only that, preaching the gospel was so important that he felt responsible for the eternal death of people if he did not preach it. Pretty strong words. Listen to what he said. This is Acts 20, verses 26 and 27. He says, "Therefore I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." If Paul took it that serious, shouldn't we? Sharing the gospel, serious business, and I can't say that I am innocent of the blood of all people. I can most assuredly tell you I'm not. I have held back when I shouldn't have. But we need to take that message of reconciliation to others, and we need to take it very seriously. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul is writing to them about this commission. He says, "Now all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin on our behalf, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We're Christ's ambassadors. Let that sink in for a minute. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is the highest ranking official that represents a country in another nation. They are the lead diplomats responsible for managing political, economic, and cultural relationships abroad. To be an ambassador of Christ, you are representing him to mankind. And we are to reconcile mankind to Christ. That's our job. And so we are to tell them how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can be reconciled to Christ. We need to tell them about the great transformation, how he took their sins and paid the penalty of it on the cross so that they might be made righteous, wear his garments of righteousness. That's the only way we can get to heaven. That's the only way we can even pray, is because we are not going there with our sinful selves, but we're going there bearing the righteous garments of Christ. So, okay, I got to do it. How? How do I fish for people? Well, it's not with hooks or nets or noodling. But you have to prepare. And that means the first thing we need to do is get close to the Lord in our own personal life. You know, it's really easy to kind of get sloppy and slack, and you lose that intimacy. But that's a key part of preparing to serve the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we read these words, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence." The word sanctify means to set apart into a special place for a special purpose. In this case, Christ is to be dear to us. He's to be in our hearts. And we need to be ready to make a defense for the faith. This means we need to know our Bibles. We need to read it. We need to have specific passages at our command. We need to give the Lord something to work with. Okay? So part of this preparation, in addition to studying the Scriptures, should also involve your personal testimony, an explanation of how you came to know Christ. A good exercise each one of us should do is to write down your personal testimony. I used to require some of my students when I taught evangelism to do this. Write it down. Get it down to a page or less so that you can share it in 5 minutes or less. In the business world, this is called the elevator speech, because the only time you have often to get your point across is in the elevator ride between floors. So, be quick. Your testimony is extremely powerful, but you don't have a lot of time to share it. Another thing you need to do is pray. You might say, well, I don't have many opportunities to share the gospel. Have you asked God for opportunities? John chapter 4, 13 through 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you think he has a vested interest in you sharing the gospel with others? Of course he does. And yes, he will answer those prayers. If you don't see the opportunities, you may not be asking. The next thing is our lives. If you're going to be an effective servant of God, your life needs to measure up. Sometimes you don't need to say a word for people to want what you have. Jesus, there on the Sermon on the Mount, this is found in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way as they may see your good works, and glorify your Father who's in heaven." So your lifestyle is a powerful testimony to the people who are around you. Words don't matter if your life doesn't live up to the standard. We have the expression, you're not practicing what you preach. There's a lot of truth behind that. We have to have that credibility. We don't want to be branded as a hypocrite. But your lifestyle is a testimony to the goodness of the Lord. And that glorifies Lord and opens up people to wanting what you have. A great example of that was in the book of Acts. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it is an account of Paul and Silas. They were thrown in jail in Philippi. And so during the night, they were singing and praying, no doubt causing quite a ruckus, at least noise-wise. They were chained. They couldn't go anywhere. The jailer had to hear what they were saying. And then an earthquake struck and opened up all the cells. And so the jailer came running down, and he was about to fall on his sword. He was about to kill himself. Why? Because under Roman law, he was responsible for those prisoners. And if they got out, his life was in exchange for theirs. And Paul stops him and says, "We're all here." And he turns around and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Beloved, that's the question we need to get everybody to ask. What must I do to be saved? And the answer was very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. People, look at your life. It's a testimony. It's also a tool. The next approach is preaching. That's the dominant way of presenting the gospel, and we should all become proficient in communicating it. There's a direct correlation between preaching God's word and saving faith. The Apostle Paul made this point in his letter to the Romans, where he lays out the argument for preaching. And it's important in salvation. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, this is Romans 10, 13 through 17. This passage begins with, "Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is one of the great promises of Scripture. It's available to anyone who calls on the Lord. There's a problem, though. How do people know to call on the Lord, especially in a pagan society? They got plenty of gods, just the wrong ones. How do they know which one to call on? Well, they need a preacher. They need someone to point to them. And so this is the issue that Paul brings up in verse 14. How will they call on him whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Somebody has to communicate the gospel in order for people to get saved. People don't get saved by osmosis. It's by hearing the word of God. Preaching to a congregation, though, like I'm doing right now, is not good enough. Because most people will not darken the doorstep of a church. We have to go get them. But we will continue down this logical train, Romans 10:15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So when a preacher goes out sharing the gospel, when a person goes out sharing the gospel, he or she is a sweet savor to those who've heard. I saw an example of this when I was down in Dominica with this friend of mine. Dominica is one of the Windward Islands, not to be confused with the Dominican Republic. And I was helping him. He must have been in his upper 80s. And so we would go down to put Bibles in schools. And so we're in downtown Roseau getting some supplies. It was a low-key affair. And these people kept coming up to him on the street, profusely thanking him for bringing the gospel to Dominica. Totally unsolicited. He wasn't introducing himself. Hey, he was just getting groceries. And these people would come up. He was well known. So his feet were indeed a beautiful blessing to those that heard the gospel through his preaching. But sadly, the opposite is also true. And Paul brings this up in verse 16. He says, however, they did not all hear the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So on that same trip, we were in open-air market when we were approached by this drunk. And he wanted money for food. Now, we had a policy of never giving anybody money. But we would give them food. We'd just come from the bakery. Man, we had these loaves of hot bread. And, it was just great. And so we offered him that in the name of the Lord. He cursed us, and then stormed off. The only spirit he wanted was found in a bottle. So, we are not responsible for how a person responds to the gospel. If they reject it, that's on them. To put it in Paul's terminology, you are innocent of their blood. But we're not to be discouraged. A negative response from somebody does not negate the power of preaching. It should not slow us down. Because, verse 16, where he concludes this line of thought, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So each one of us must learn how to share the word of Christ. So the question now follows, well, how do I preach? What does that mean? Well, first of all, you don't have to stand behind a pulpit like I'm doing. You don't have to be out in the open air. You don't have to move to a foreign country, although I thank God for those that do that. That's an important thing. Preaching mostly has to do with interacting with others and sharing God's love in everyday situations. D. James Kennedy is a name that many of you may be familiar with, at least if you're over 50. He was the pastor, a Presbyterian pastor, who took over a small congregation in Coral Springs, Florida. He picked this up in the late 60s, and he had a passion for reaching the lost. See, he was he wanted to become a dancer, a professional dancer, and someone shared the gospel with him, and he got saved and went on to seminary and just had this passion for reaching the lost. And so he began training people, everyday people in his congregation, just like you, on how to share the gospel. He said, we made lots of mistakes. He said, 99 by my count, probably more. But he started what became a worldwide movement dedicated to training people on how to share the gospel. This eventually became a book and a course called Evangelism Explosion. Have any of you heard of that before? It's a very good course. But millions of people heard the gospel as a result, and many were saved as a result of this. Now, one of the key takeaways of this course, I taught it once, was the concept of bridge building. Taking someone from what they know and is familiar to the unknown. The unknown being that relationship with God and how they can have their sins forgiven. Jesus was a master bridge builder. He used current events like the slaughter of the Jews by the Romans or the collapse of a tower in Siloam, which killed many, to show people their need for repentance. This is caught in talked about in Luke 13, 1 through 5. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Pretty gross. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Do you think it was because of their sins were greater that they were killed this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So you can take this mini sermon and apply a modern setting to it. For example, just this past Friday, a man in Midland, Texas, murdered a person and wounded 10 others as the police were trying to arrest him on an outstanding murder warrant. Were his victims worse sinners than you? Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Make the gospel relevant. Make it personal so people can relate. It's also helpful to memorize verses or passages. John 3:16 is very useful. Martin Luther called it the Bible in miniature. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So when you're talking somebody through this verse in an evangelistic setting, it can be helpful to insert the person's name instead of world and whosoever. Personalize it. So, let's say I'm talking to Billy. For God so loved Billy that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Billy believes in him, Billy shall not perish, but have eternal life. Relevancy is critical in sharing the gospel message. The person that you're talking to needs to see their need, not somebody else's, not the other guy. Another approach is to memorize a series of scriptures or a passage to tell the story. A very effective one is called the Romans Road. It is a series of verses taken from, guess what book of the Bible? Romans, yes, we have a winner. And it's laid out in a progressive way. So if you've got your pencils, start writing down verses. The first one deals with man's condition. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty of sin. No exceptions. Sin's consequences. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A wage is something we earn. It is remuneration for our deeds. In this case, it's death for our sinful deeds. However, there's hope. The hope, the promise of everlasting life in Christ Jesus. So how is this possible? Well, God has a solution, and that's in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. He also rose from the dead as proof that God was satisfied with his payment. So we have a responsibility to accept God's free gift to us. A gift that came at great cost to him. But that means we have an obligation, a personal response. And this is in Romans 10:9-10. How do we take that free gift? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Confessing Jesus as our Lord means that we're going to follow him. It means that we're going to subject our lives to him. Believing in the bodily resurrection is imperative. There are plenty of dead leaders buried in tombs to this day. Only Jesus has risen from the dead. And that was to demonstrate his power over death and his ability to break the bonds of our sins. Only he can grant salvation. The gospel is open to all. We touched on this verse earlier. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We call on him for forgiveness. It's a demonstration of that faith which results in justification. And we are justified by faith. This is Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our justification results in peace. And where there's peace, this is the end of the Roman road, and it's the best part of all. There is no condemnation. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So do you see how it flows? The Roman road flows. You can use any one of these verses as a launch pad for sharing the gospel with people. It's also instructive to read the sermons recorded in the Bible to see how Jesus, Peter, Paul, and others preach the gospel, beginning with how they build bridges to reach their audience. Another method, and we're not going to go into a great deal of detail, is just to pass out gospel tracts. Share them with somebody who you had a conversation with. Put money in them and use them for tips. Okay? So, to wrap up, there's a lot of different ways to share the gospel. You don't have to go to India. You don't have to go to China to fulfill the Great Commission. Embrace your backyard commission. Prepare yourself. You got to learn. You got to memorize. Just a few gospel verses or approaches. Pray and ask God for opportunities to share the gospel with your friends, families, people you come across in your day-to-day activities. Ask him to fill your net with an overwhelming catch of souls for his kingdom. So when somebody asks you, how's the fishing? I pray that you'll be able to respond
It's great. God gave me so many opportunities to share his love. Let's close. Father, we thank you so much for the call to share the gospel. I pray that you would give each one of us an opportunity to share the gospel with others this day and tomorrow and every day. Help us to clearly communicate your love and the importance for turning to you for forgiveness. As we engage in these conversations, give us clear hearts and minds and the words to speak. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.